Last week we talked on abortion, which, you know, we know is a controversial subject, as I found out this week. No, I'm just kidding. No, I'm teasing. I knew it was before. But anyway, it all went good. And it's good to have Brother Jimmy back today. I was really out of beat last week without your clapping, man. You know, you got me back on track today. Amen. That's good. But we're going to talk about the second veil. The second veil. Okay? And what that's pertaining to. And it's talking about the tabernacle. We're going to look at that today a little bit. I know it's not the most exciting subject, so I'm going to try to, you know, make it a little more exciting as much as I can. But what the Lord's kind of laid on my heart is the idea of sin consciousness. That's a kind of, it's two words, but it's kind of a big concept. Sin consciousness. You know, how do you and I get rid of those, sometimes those nagging thoughts that we just aren't good enough? You know, and I know that when I first started out in Christianity, I dealt with that a little bit. You know, I wasn't sure about a few issues in my life, and looking back at my past, you know, it was kind of hard. To do this, we're going to take a little peek at the Old Testament and the idea of the tabernacle. See, the Old Testament is good. I mean, we want to live in the New Testament. That's where we're at. But the Old Testament can really explain some concepts of why we have the New Testament and just how we can understand deeper and more richer revelation on what God wants for us to have these concepts. So the tabernacle is very important for us to understand. You know, the primary thought was the idea that it revealed that God does want to dwell with His people. God does want to be with us. See, most people think that God wants to be way over there, you know what I mean? But really, God wants to be right here, right now, with you and I. That's what He wants. And He has went to great lengths to try to bring that to pass. Like I said, last week we looked at the topic of abortion. I tried to approach it from, you know, an angle where first I talked about the pain of people who have had abortion, how it causes kind of a post-traumatic stress syndrome, but they call it PASS, you know. So I think sometimes, I know just from the feedback I got, it's opened up a few wounds in some people. You know, so I believe that now we're going to try to deal with that root and be able to see some people set free. To me, proper understanding, I don't want to let the cat out of the bag too much, but some of you probably figured it out already, is that proper understanding in the power of the blood of Jesus Christ is imperative for you and I both to walk in freedom and victory. See, it's that understanding of the power that's in the blood. A lot of people don't talk about blood much in church anymore. You know, back in the old days, it was a pretty common theme. Whenever we got in trouble, man, you know, the blood of Jesus. Amen. You know, right now, there's a lot of self-help stuff going on and different things just to make you feel better and things like that. But I don't want to make you feel better. I want to make you feel free. Yeah. And see, that comes by revelation. I know what this revelation has done for me in my life. See, I have never told my whole testimony, but, you know, spoiler alert, I was a sinner. I was a sinner. And I did a lot of different sin. And I know that I had a lot of guilt in my life when I started going to church, because I didn't understand the concept of God, for the most part. I thought He was kind of, kind of tough on people a little bit and wouldn't take all my fun away, you know, when I started out. But then once I started going to church, and it was a church similar to this, you know, pretty excited about worshiping God and, you know, things like that. And it's a different concept than anything I've ever been to, you know, but it really opened my eyes. So we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 9. I encourage you to look these scriptures up yourself, meditate on them, write them down. It's got some very good revelation for you and I. The first passage we're going to look at, and both these are a little lengthy, so I'll do the best I can. Hebrews 9, verse 2 to 7 is our first start. And it says, "For there was a tabernacle prepared, the outer one, in which were the lampstand and the table and the sacred bread. This is called the holy place." But then it says, Behind the second veil, there was a tabernacle which is called the Holy of Holies, having a golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden jar holding the manna and Aaron's rod which budded, and the tables of the covenant. Tables of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. But of these things we cannot speak in detail, because it was a little heavy revelation for him back then, but not for us now. Now when these things have been so prepared, the priests are continually entering the outer tabernacle, performing the divine worship, but into the second, and that's where we want to go, only the high priest enters once a year, not without taking blood, now that's a key, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the anointing and the unction of the Holy Spirit here today. Lord, we thank you that the Word of God challenges us and compels us to want a deeper and more meaningful relationship with you. Lord, I know that needs to be experientially, Lord. We know legally when we're born again we have it all, but Lord, we want to go through that transformation change. And Lord, we want to understand fully and totally what it means to be forgiven so that we can go free. Lord, thank you for the power that's in the blood of Jesus. We thank you for the eternal Spirit that brings revelation. Lord, I yield to the gift you give me. I use it for your glory. I pray for words that both pierce and penetrate to leave my lips. Again, and for the gifts of the Spirit to be in operation, we thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so that was kind of a mouthful, so we're going to kind of break it down here a little bit and really see kind of what God wants you and I to understand. First, the idea, there's a word holy. Now, sometimes when we hear holy, we have like different pictures in our mind what that really means, okay? Holy primarily just means set apart, okay? Set apart. So in the Old Testament, they had like an area and it was set apart, and that's where God hung out. That's where God lived. And it never happened until, God, revealed to them, I want you to build this thing for me. Now, later on, we know they built the temple. Okay, that was a permanent structure. But here was temporary. They were on the move. They were leaving Egypt, going to the promised land, and they got in fear instead of faith, and they saw how big the giants were instead of how big their God was. So now they went around the wilderness for 40 years. Well, in that 40 years, God just didn't want to wait for them to get to where they're going, but God wanted to be with them in that journey. And we need to understand that God wants to be with us in our journey, even when we're not perfectly where we're supposed to be. God still wants to be with us. He wants us to have that relationship with Him so we can understand Him. So the word tabernacle was developed, and I'm not going to talk about the temple today, but the word tabernacle, okay, that was a temporary. And the tabernacle was a holy tent. It was a place for divine worship. Now, this was the official one they built, because when first God started to reveal Himself to the people, after they'd been down in, Egypt in captivity for a while, God rose up a man, and God's raising up people today to bring His message to this land. Okay, Moses would go out and meet God out in a tent, and he would glow. His face would shine because the presence of God was so strong. And see, that scared the people, and that's why the people finally said, hey, Moses, you go talk to God, and you come tell us what God said, and then we'll do it. Yeah, right. Okay? They just were scared. Because holiness kind of freaks us out a little bit when we get into the absolute presence of God. Now, some things why God wanted to build a tent, shall we say. All the other kingdoms around them had statues or idols, right? And they're just dead idols. See, God didn't want His people to ever, build an idol or worship an idol, because God cannot be contained in a piece of rock or a piece of wood. He can't be contained there. So God devised the plan where He was going to reveal Himself, to the people, because God was not a big fan of idols. So what He did is that He developed this tabernacle system where they would build this structure, and they would go there, and the priests, who were, man's representatives, they were working for God, and they would do the things that they needed to do. See, people back then and still now were prone to sin. The Bible, it's a no-brainer. The Bible says sin separates us from God. You know, God is perfect, we're not. It's kind of like fire and ice. When you put fire and ice together, something's got to give, right? They just can't live together in the same place. And that's why man and God couldn't live together. That's why Adam and Eve were expelled from the Garden of Eden. God was concerned that he's going to eat of the tree of life and then live forever in that fallen state. And that's why God shed blood back in the garden. And then that was a picture of what's coming now that we're going to look at today. God wants to deal with that barrier. He wants us to be able to come close to him. So the tent, what it was, for lack of a better term, it was a kind of a shield. It shielded the presence of God that's so holy, and man could meet him there, but only under certain conditions. And it was kind of a job for what they did. You know, like if you sinned, you'd have to take an animal there, and then you'd have to kill it and get the blood, and you'd have to do these other things. It was just a mess. I'm glad I wasn't an Old Testament priest. I thank God for the New Covenant. I've always said that. I mean, I'm not shy about blood and things like that. It's just not something I would have enjoyed probably. So God devised this plan. So what would happen then, see, the priests were there to represent the people to God. A prophet is somebody that speaks on God's behalf. So there's a difference, see? So the priests were there on behalf of the people. So what would happen then? They would minister and offer up things. And what would happen here, there was primarily two partitions. I almost put three fingers up. Yeah, three. But there really was three, okay? We're going to primarily look at the idea of the holy place and then the Holy of Holies. You've probably heard those words before, but we're going to look at those primarily. There was a third place that was a tent, you know, that was built, and you had the holy place, which sounds kind of nice, but then there was this Holy of Holy place, and that's where God lived. You just didn't go in there willy-nilly and live to tell about it. You had to go in there a certain way. And if you went in there the wrong way, you just dropped dead. That's the way it was. God's presence. You know, we see glimpses of that in the New Testament back when the Holy Spirit was really moving strong. You know, Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit. Boom, dropped dead. Be a lot different converts today. You know what I mean? If we had to live with that kind of pressure. You know, I bet there'd be a lot less lying. You know what I'm saying? But anyway, that's a different subject in itself. So what they did, they had these two partitions, and then the outer court, that's where you'd bring the animal, and there was the laver, and we're not going to go into all that today, and then where the priests would wash and make themselves clean. Just a lot of picture things of what people had to remember. You know, God dealt with pictures, and he wanted people to understand the concept of really what he was going to do. And that's why stories are very good. I just helped out last Wednesday night with these kids over here. And, you know, I was watching them and just how they were trying to understand concepts. And then we had a story that we interjected in it. Oh, my gosh. It's like their eyes opened up. It was just amazing. I mean, not all of them. I mean, you know, God's a miracle-working God, you know, but it would really take a big miracle there for all of them. But it was close. I mean, most of them, you know, and it just opened up their eyes. So God wants us to understand, you know, this a little bit through picturesque things. Now, the outer court, that's where they killed the animals and stuff like that. And then what they did then, you had the holy place, okay, and you had the Holy of Holies. Now, I want you to know there was only one door. There's no back door to getting in there. If you wanted to go, you know, if the priest wanted to minister on behalf of the people, number one, you brought your animal in, you offered it up as a sacrifice, the blood was shed, and then there's one door to get into the presence of God. Okay. So the priest could only enter that one door, and then all the, I don't want to say higher priests, but the ones who were in a certain family, they're the only ones. See, it's a lot better now. We can all go in there. But back then, only a certain group. So these guys could go in there, and you know, and that area was like, in feet, it's around 30 by 15. So a little bit of room in there. And in that room was primarily a few things. Number one, the golden lampstand. Number two, the table showbread. Number three, the altar of incense is the primary things I want to see. Now, the golden lampstand, that represents light, okay? So that's what you and I, when we come to Christ, one of the first things, I don't know about you, but a light kind of went on. I could see clearly now. I'm not going to sing that song. Remember that one? No, I can see clearly now. But Some of you understood that song. I still like it, you know. But the idea of, you know, when the light goes on, you know, we need the light of God's word and the light in our life to be able to live a Christian life, okay? Well, then secondly also was the table of showbread, which we've looked at back a few months ago and talking about prayer. You know, the table of showbread, I mean, only the priest could eat of it. Not anybody could eat of it. And it's talking about the bread of presence. You know, the presence of God was there. It wasn't like the presence in the next room over. I mean, like I've always said, I'm sure it was a little nerve-wracking sometimes knowing that you're in this 30 by 15 area where just right through that next veil is God. God's ultimate presence is there, the manifest presence of God. And I'm sure it was a little nerve-wracking because, you know, knowing that, you know, what could happen. But still, here's a little bit of God's presence, and really that's where a lot of Christians are right now. I just want a little bit of God. You know what I mean? You know, I don't want too much. I don't want to be like one of those guys over at River Life, you know. I want to be normal. You know, I just want to be able to fit in, just get a little touch of God, a little taste every now and then. You know, just enough to get by. I want to feel those goosebumps every now and then. But see, God has more. Then there's the altar of incense, and this represents, you know, prayer, rising up to God, having a good prayer life. Because, you know, the priest, you know, part of their responsibility, as well as my responsibility too, is my role is to lift you up before God. That's part of my job as a priest. You know, I don't have a collar, but, you know, I'm still a priest. And really, God made us all priests, it says in Peter. You know, so we're all to be people of prayer. So really, the idea here is that we can see that this is good. It's kind of basic Christianity. We need to understand that. Well, then there's the other room, and that's what I want to kind of get at, because that's the second veil. That's the one we got to go through. And really, we already have been there legally. You know, remember in the Bible where it says that Jesus, when he died, the veil was ripped in two? Some say it was a 2-inch thick veil, just ripped in two, and the glory of God came out of the temple. You know, so God has a plan for us in the New Testament. I'm just using this Old Testament so we can understand it a little better, okay? I just want to clarify that. Ours is better than this. Don't ever think the Old Testament is, oh, it's cool, I want to go back to the Old Testament. No, you don't want to go back there. Because if you break one law, you broke them all. That's why we're New Testament, okay? So then we have the Holy of Holies, okay? There's one door going in the Holy of Holies, okay? And you had to, only one time a year did the high priest go in there, just once a year. So God's ultimate presence was in there. And, you know, tradition says that if they went in there and they went in an unworthy manner, some say they tied a rope on their ankle. I don't know. I wasn't there. But that if they went in there and they wasn't quite right, they drop dead immediately. How would you like to have that job? You know what I'm saying? You know, Yom Kippur is what it was. I mean, the Day of Atonement's coming up. You're counting off the X's on the calendar, man, putting your affairs in order, because it's your job to go in there on behalf of the people, because they're prone to sin, as we all are. Now, the Holy of Holies is 15 feet by 15 feet roughly. So it's not a huge area, but it's pretty good sized. And the only thing that sat in there was the Ark of the Covenant. You probably heard that. Watch Indiana Jones, right? That's probably where you got that at. But it's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. And the Ark of the Covenant has a few things in it we're going to look at. But the Ark of the Covenant was roughly 3.75 feet by 2.25 feet. So it just took up a little space. And there was a lot of room left in there. Okay, for God to live. So now, I believe what God wants to see there is that God wants us to see that we need to give Him enough space to be able to move in our life. God needs space. He needs permission to some degree. That say, God, come into my life. God, come in and help me to change, you know. Help me to become who You want me to be. When I started out, I had no clue what God wanted me to do in life. You know, ever since I was a little kid, I know that God had His hand on me. I know that he had called me. He had delivered me from death I don't know how many times in my sinner days. And I do know that for whatever reason, back in my mind, I always knew, well, God has something for me to do. I got born again. Still didn't have a clue. But I knew I wanted to follow God. And with that following God, it's an unfolding plan. And I encourage you to take that same journey yourself. So God wanted enough space to go. Now, I'm going to drop off this for a minute and come back to it. But, you know, the only time that the presence of God left the Holy of Holies around the Ark of the Covenant was on travel days. Remember those travel days in the Old Testament? On a travel day, God was leading his people through the wilderness. And what would happen is that the glory of God would leave the tent. Because guess what? Many of the priests had to tear that tent down, pack it up, and follow God. No matter how far he went, they had to follow him. Okay? And if you didn't want to go, you might get just left behind. And if it's night, God would reveal himself as a fire so they could see. And if it's day, he'd reveal himself like a cloud to shield them from the sun. Okay? So God did that. So, you know, I'm sure the people that were tearing down the tent wanted to make sure, God, are you gone? Hello? You know, because if they went in there to tear that part down, boom, out go the lights, right? You know, that would have been hard. But what we see from all this is the importance of what God wants to reveal to his people and the basic, you know, relationship that he wants us to have with him. Now, the question that I have for us to start off is, do we want to settle for what is behind veil number one? Or do we want to go behind veil number two? Remember that show, The Price is Right? You had to pick what's behind, you know, and you didn't know what's back there. Now we have a clue, we know. Now you can live comfortably behind veil number one. You can have an adequate relationship with God. And you'll go to heaven, I would imagine. But do you want to go more? Do we want to take our relationship past the superficial stage and go into an area where we start to go deeper with God? And I mean deep. See, how we understand that is the fact that what I believe keeps a lot of people from going deep with God is that nagging lie, that sin consciousness that's in the back of our mind, where the devil is lying to us, telling us that we're just not good enough. God doesn't have time for you. There's no hope for you. You better just stay in here. You'll be all right. But I want to tell us today that God wants to set us totally free. He doesn't want us to deal with those things. You know, I've watched a lot of people. I like watching people. It's better than TV sometimes, but some people destroy their relationships because they struggle with the idea that someone can love them for who they are. So instead, they try to make themselves into someone that they think other people want them to be. And so they've changed themselves. And see, God doesn't want that. You can't fake it. You can't keep a masquerade up. You know, that's why we have to deal with some of these issues. So that second veil, as we look at it, is the next point I want to see. Like I mentioned, it's the Day of Atonement. It's Yom Kippur. And the word atonement means to cover. Okay? To cover. And that's what the priest did. The high priest would take an animal blood in, and he would apply it, and it would be a cover for the people. Has anybody ever covered for you? You know, maybe you snuck out of work and they covered for you. You know, they punched your time clock for you. You know, a lot of people have people covering for them. But see, I want us to see that atonement, that's all it could do. And that covering could only last for 1 year. It expired by the next time Yom Kippur come around, okay? So that was only a cover. How I like to explain it, see, it's a constant reminder that mankind had a serious problem. How I always explain it is the fact that if you had a dry erase board right here and you wrote the name sin and you atoned for it, you would maybe put an X on it and it's covered, okay? And that's all it could do. But anybody that walks by that erase board, you're still going to see that word. And maybe the word that you're seeing is, you know, maybe the sin you have is maybe you write hate. Maybe you feel inadequate. Maybe you feel insecure. Maybe you feel ugly on the inside. All these things that we deal with. And see, if you write those words on the board, and if he's in the Old Testament, you could cover it. But every time you walk by that board, you could still see. Yeah, that's really who I am. It's just been covered. And see, that's why we need to get to the New Testament and really understand what Jesus Christ came about and why he came for. See, like I mentioned, there was only one way to enter in, and that was through that door. And the high priest had to do it the right way. Now, I personally like to crack the code to get to God. You know, I do have full access just like you do. But I do know this, there's times that I spend with God are a lot better than others. You know what I mean? I feel a little closer. And here's some things that when that was that the high priest once a year would do. And before I forget, I just want to throw this out there. I'm going to backtrack just one moment. On that day, the priest would go in and he would apply blood on the mercy seat, and we're going to go into that. But also they would kill a goat that day. So they'd kill a bull, a cow, a calf, a bull's a male, you know what I'm saying, but a bovine, okay? And they would kill that bull, and that would offer for the priest, but they also killed a goat. And then also they had a second goat. And they would apply some of this, they would confess their sins, and they would wipe the blood of the goat on that, on a second goat. And that's called the scapegoat. You ever heard that one? Okay. Then they would drive the scapegoat away. And it's a picture that the sins were taken away, okay? Now, it's a bummer if the scapegoat comes back, you know what I mean? You know, if he finds his way back to the camp. So a lot of them said they would lead the goat and they'd push him over a cliff, I don't know. Just a lot of different things, you know, said, you know, tradition. Like I say, we weren't there, but just some crazy stuff. But yeah, so God uses pictures to show us how to get rid of sin. Okay, now I want us to see that the primary way that you and I go into the Holy of Holies is by the blood and prayer, okay? The priest would carry in the holy place, there was the incense there that was burning constantly for God. Well, he had this little censer, and that once a year, he would take a little bit of that incense, and he would take that with him when it went into the Holy of Holies, meaning he was prayed up. And that incense is a picture of prayers rising up to God. You know, people, we need to have a prayer life. If we're not experiencing God in our life, I believe with all my heart, a lot of it can be traced back to the fact that we're not communing with God. We need to have a prayer life of some manifestation and working to get that better. Secondly, which is the even more important, was the idea of the sacrificial blood. And that's what I want us to see here. Because the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And that's the power that you and I need to understand. Now, I've done a teaching on the blood covenant. Maybe we'll come back to that again this year. But, you know, the idea of what it is about blood, like we just understand, you know, oh yeah, you got to put blood and, you know, I'm back there and but Exodus, you know, when, you know, the Passover, they would apply a little blood, must have something to it. But I want us to really understand, people, that we need a revelation in the power that's in blood to be able to erase everything. Because as a skate, as I mentioned, that dry erase board, and you can fill in whatever sin you think you have and whatever's maybe nagging you in the back of your head, if you have the blood of Jesus, you take a dry eraser and you erase it. So every time you walk by that whiteboard, you don't see it no more. That's the power in the blood of Jesus over the power of the animal's blood. See, life is in the blood. All life has blood. Or all blood has life, I'm sorry. All blood has life. And see, but the power that's in the life of Jesus Christ has enough power to be able to erase or destroy whatever sin is plaguing us in our life, okay? Now, inside there, like I mentioned, was the Ark of the Covenant, just for informational purposes. I want to throw some of this information out. I think it'll help us. So the Ark of the Covenant, remember David got in trouble because he put it in a cart and about tipped over, and I think his name is Uzzah or Uzzah, I think, put his hand on it, dropped dead, boom. David got mad at God. Why'd he get mad at God? I was trying to do God a favor. You know, what's up with that? Well, David didn't do it the right way. The way you carried it was you had two poles. You stuck them through there and he had to walk with it. You don't put it in a cart. Anyway, that's just a side thought. But what was inside of this ark, number one, was a golden jar of manna. Okay. What we see from that is idea of the daily intake of God's word and God's daily portion for our lives. And see, that's why we go into the presence of God. We need to see that God is our provider. You know, what I try to explain to people is that we need to make Jesus Lord. A lot of people say that he's just their Savior, but I think we need to go a little deeper and say, Jesus, you know, you're my Lord, you're my Master, you're the one that takes care of me. All I have to do is follow you. Secondly, some of you guys are going to love this one, is the idea of Aaron's rod that budded. Okay, back in the Old Testament, you know, people didn't like it that God had anointed Aaron's family to be the priests or the ones who go into God and get to hang out with God more than them, okay? So they got all mad. Hey, we're just as good as you. Who are you? Tell me what to do. Well, what they did, they devised the deal, and they said, okay, everybody bring their rod. Each tribe had, the leader had the rod, kind of represented their tribe. They all put it in there, and only one of them budded, which shows life. The one who God chose. And what this is talking about being able to submit to authority and the importance of our attitude as how we approach. Because I'll be honest, if we have a bad attitude against authority, how can we go into the ultimate authority in the world and say that we're going to be submissive to him? So how we treat people around us and authorities around us is very important. So God thought it was important enough to put that in the Ark of the Covenant, just to show that God has ordained some to lead them. It's not, they're not better than anybody else, it's just the role that they play. Also, the tables of the covenant, which we know is the Ten Commandments, and we see that's the importance of knowing God's word, and we need to reverence it. We need to reverence God's word in our life. As to me, it needs to be the absolute authority. If God says something a certain way, it's not really open for debate. This is something that we need to follow and submit ourselves to. Okay? Then, on top of the Ark of the Covenant was what we call the mercy seat, and that's where God kind of came and hung out. And what he had there was these cherubim, which are kind of your, I want to say, higher-ranking angels to some degree. And so they were beaten out of gold. They made them, and where their wings touched and different things. And then, you know, what happened was God would sit there. Okay? And what I see from it, God had the cherubim kind of guarding the presence of God. Remember, he had cherubim guarding the Garden of Eden. After man sinned, he didn't want to let them back in, so he put these cherubim there with a flaming sword to keep them out. So that's just the kind of a symbol of these angels that God used there, and they're there to cover the ark. So, and that to me, that's make sure that we have proper access to God, you know, by the blood, because what the high priest would do, he'd take that blood and he would apply it to that mercy seat, crying out for mercy for the people, okay? And that's what we need to see in our life. So I want us to also just throw this out, you know, Book of Revelation says a dragon took 1/3 of the stars. That's usually a picture of the demons or the angels that fell and chose to have allegiance with the devil. Well, people, I want to always mention, you know, 2/3 of them stayed with God. You know, a lot of times the devil and his angels get more of a publicity, don't they? We talk about them. You know, we have to remember that God has ministering angels out there on your and my behalf. Okay? And we need to understand that, and that's, you know, something we can discuss at a later date. So, now what I want to get to is Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 to 14. Hebrews 9, verse 11 to 14. This is kind of the more New Testament application. So remember those kind of pieces there and everything? It says, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. That is to say, not of this creation. And not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered into the holy place once and for all, having attained eternal redemption. That's forever. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling, you know, those who have been defiled sanctify the cleansing of the flesh, okay? How much more? I want you to highlight that in your Bible. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, and here's the key, people, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Okay. This is what I want us to get to. The idea of dealing with those lies and those nagging thoughts that the enemy tries to be bringing against us. Like I mentioned, you know, there's power that's in the blood of Christ. And we need to be able to get a revelation of that. See, most Christians settle to only go past the first veil, which deals with our flesh and our actions, okay? That's what we deal with. You know, once we go past that first veil, it kind of deals with some of the things that are going on in our life. And, you know, I kind of remember when I was coming to Christ, and there's some things that, you know, God through the Spirit, I didn't have to quit them on my own. I just knew that God gave me the grace or the strength in my life to walk away from some of those things. But still in the back of my mind, they were there. The things that I've done. The people that I've hurt. The way that I had failed God, you know, in the process of me coming to Him, okay? Those things were there, and they kept pulling me back a little bit. I mean, they couldn't have me, but it just kept me from getting really close to God. See, God wants us to go behind the second veil so we can deal with that conscience, the conscience that we have in our life, the lies. See, animal blood will only get us past the first one. So only the blood of Jesus has the power to be able to take that sin consciousness away. Now, here's what happens if we don't deal with this. You say, I'm okay, I'm getting by. Yeah, okay, you can get by. But guilt can turn to shame if we don't deal with it. And there's a difference between the two. See, sometimes it's very hard to get past our past. And guilt can turn into shame if we start to identify with our sin. Let's say I was into adultery. Okay? Let's just say I was into that. You know, there's enough love in me to spread around. You know, that's what some people think. You know, ridiculous. But let's just say, I feel guilty, but see, if I don't deal with that and I keep doing it, I get a hardness in my heart, and before I know it, it's going to eat on you. It's going to make you feel shame. See, it's hard enough to be around something when you feel guilty, but when you really start to feel shame and you start to identify, well, that's really who I am, then it's going to drive a bigger wedge to be able to pull us away from the presence of the living God. And God doesn't want that. God wants us to be free. Because what happens then, sin becomes who we are. See, the blood of Jesus needs to get beyond just being a concept and something we sing about and start to become a reality in our mind. And I do know this works because I've experienced it. See, some people may believe they're saved, but they still struggle with the fact that not truly been forgiven. And that's in a marriage. I'll just use that as an example. You know, let's say there has been unfaithfulness in a marriage. And I've counseled people. And they, you know, they decide, yes, we want to make our marriage work, okay? We don't want to divorce. We want to make this work. I forgive you. Well, several months later, they bring it back up. They get in a fight. They bring it back up. That is sin consciousness. Because it's not been erased yet. That pain of that hurt of unfaithfulness is still eating on your mind. You may have suppressed it and pushed it down a little bit. But see, I want to say to that, God wants to set you free. God wants to erase that out of your mind so you never bring it up again. It's never going to hold you down. is never going to have power over your life. So Jesus doesn't want us to struggle with those nagging thoughts because they're going to keep us from the presence of God. You know, if we had one, you know, that Men in Black show, they had that little eraser where you erase your memories, just boom, hit a button, you don't remember. Right? Some say, well, that'd be handy. Well, I'll tell you, we have that. It's called the blood of Jesus. And he's a man in white. Hallelujah. And he cleanses our minds. So the things that can hold us back, you know, we talked about abortion last week. I know some people still have that pain because what happens, and somebody have mentioned it, you know, in conversation, that they had one and they repent and they're forgiven now. But what happened is that they pushed that down, but it was always coming out. And they felt so much shame. Jesus came to take that shame. He doesn't want us to feel ashamed. Or maybe, like I mentioned, we've been unfaithful in our marriage, or maybe we feel we've, you know, been a bad parent, you know? Feel ashamed for maybe the way we've done things, and maybe we've had drug or alcohol addiction. All these things come into our life. And see, we can't get free of those on our own. That's why we need the power that's in the blood of Jesus. I want to close with a little story. You know, back when I first got saved, I was involved in an evangelism group, and we went out to East Colfax out in Denver, Colorado. And it was a lot of fun. I learned a lot. I didn't know a lot about God, but I had to learn real quick. You know, if you throw yourself in a position when you're over your head, you got to learn how to swim, okay? Well, one of the nights out there, I still remember it right in my mind, standing in front of a McDonald's, and a man came out and he had some army garb on a little bit, and he was a homeless guy. And I started to talk to him about Jesus Christ and being able to have a relationship with him. And as I was talking to him, he says, "He can't forgive me." I go, "Yes, he can." He goes, "No. He can't forgive me." He said, "The things I've done in war, I can't forgive myself." He was having nightmares, living in bondage for, you know, that war was back in the, you know, early 70s until I'd ran into him here, you know, in the middle 80s, living in torment. So God gave me this scripture, and I had him read it. It says in Hebrews 9:14, "How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" I had him read that. I had him read it again. I had him read it again. I might have had him read it 4 or 5 times. All of a sudden, tears started to flow down his face. His conscience was cleansed. Amen. There's power, people, in the blood of Jesus. Amen. And how important it is that we share that news. You know, that's why it's so easy for me in a way. I know I'm holiness. I mean, I believe in living right for God, you know. But when somebody tells me they're involved in some certain sin, that ain't nothing to me. I know about the blood. I know about a fresh start. I know the fresh start that Jesus Christ gave me. I know the power that's in the blood of Christ, that when I would tell my testimony, it was like I was talking about somebody else because that person didn't live anymore. My mind had been erased. That sin consciousness couldn't hold me back no more. And I was able to live free. And that's the power that's in the blood. And I'm offering that today for each and every person that wants to read that Hebrews 9:14. And take it to heart. No matter what the devil's been telling you, the lies that he's spoken to you, there's power to cleanse you and make you free. And that's a free gift that Jesus Christ is offering today. We just need to receive it. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you so much for the eternal Spirit to be here today. We know the Holy Spirit can bring conviction to our life. Maybe you heard me talk about my walk with God, about how important it is to have that personal relationship. Nobody is born a Christian. That's why the Bible says you must be born again, meaning we surrender our life to Christ. The Bible says we need to repent and to turn from our sins. It not means you can quit all your sins. It just means you need to have the desire in your heart that you don't want to do that no more, and you start heading towards God. And God will give you the strength and the grace to be able to overcome. You might pray some little prayer like this. Say, Lord Jesus, I come to you as a sinner. I surrender my life to you. I repent of all my sins, and I ask that your blood wash me and make me clean. I give my life to you. Now you give your life to me. In Jesus' name, amen.